We are in the Gospel of Luke, and that's where we are. We're talking about our identity today, but the whole idea of Luke's Gospel is that we'd be certain of this Savior, the Savior we sing about, the one we proclaim, and we say, this is the Gospel, the good news, the grace of God for you and me, and we want to be grounded in it. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. These past weeks have been a little bit of a shaking foundations for me personally because I want justice. I want fairness. I want life to go a certain way. I've got ideas about how they should be. And Luke comes along and presents this amazing Jesus who is different than anything I know. Last week we looked at how, you know, the respectable people, the ones who are working on morality and serious about their things, and they have some reasonable reasons why they aren't coming to the feast, and so they don't even need to come. And God sends his servant out to compel the least and the little and the lost, and even people who don't even want to come to his feast. Hard to wrap my mind around it. So I'm kind of prepped for today a little bit because my Savior does amazing things. And, you know, I've listened to a lot of Christian teaching my whole life. Maybe you have too. I know Jesus died for me and it worked. I know he died on a cross and rose from the dead. I know, though, that it's not just about this receiving bit. There's the Christian life. There's Christian living. There's the process of following Jesus, not just cheering him on. We have a word for it. We call it discipleship. I saw three or four of you cringe because it's such a hard word for so many people. And I want you to get it today. I want you to know what it is. We need to get deeper. We need to consider our core identity. So that's what we're doing. We're taking a look at Luke's gospel in chapter 14. We'll pick up in verse 25. And we're starting with this idea of, is my core identity disciple? Is that the thing? I want to help you today. Okay. So we start here. We start in verse 25. 4:14. So here we go. Now, great crowds accompanied Jesus, and so he turns and is going to speak to them. I just wanted to start with this little thing. He had great crowds following him, accompanying him, and a lot of followers, right? But they weren't disciples, were they? They weren't his disciples. I mean, maybe they were interested because Jesus did miracles. Maybe they were caught up in the spectacle of something new. Maybe they were just against the current politics of the time. They didn't like what was going on. Maybe they got free food. I mean, Jesus did that. Maybe their friends got healed. Jesus did that too. So the reasons why they might be, you know, coming, but to be a disciple, you know, that's a commitment. That works. We live in a day where people are pushed to be a disciple of Jesus. It's not enough to just live and rejoice in the cross. You need to be a follower, not a fan. And not just a follower like these people. I don't mean that. A follower like serious, you know. And so this word, disciple. I want you to take that in with me because my heart for us, I want you to help from and pastorally and all the time. If I get to stand up and be a mouth and say, this is the word of God for you and you want to treasure in your heart, and you want to take it in, you want your identity, your core identity. It's not that. What? Dax, how could you say that? I don't say it. I'm reading the Bible. I want you to see it here. I'm going to show you like Luke shows you because he wants you to be certain of who Jesus is and who you are and your core identity and this idea that people have brought forward and they've defined it a certain way of discipleship. I don't know. I think you should be very uncertain and you should maybe run. What? Yeah, don't run right now. Listen at least. And then you can throw rotten eggs at me, I guess. But I'm trying. This is so important for your life. Okay. So disciple. It says, great crowds accompany him, right? Jesus. And so Jesus turned and he spoke to them. And he said this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay. You see what a massive event's going on. God has come to earth, right? I mean, this is the maker of everything. He's holding everything together by the word of his power. Hebrews says he's the Son of God. He's the event upon all. Then I kind of understand what he's saying. He's talking to this great crowd. There's lots of reasons why you might follow Jesus. We listed a couple of them. But really the issue is, do you realize what a big deal this is? So he says, if you don't hate your own father and mother and wife and kids and brothers and sisters, if you don't hate them all. Now, some people say what's going on is, you know, Jesus brings conflict. He does. If a child accepts Jesus, that increases conflict in a family that's otherwise Jewish. Or, you know, the stories, and we were in a different culture where if a Muslim family, someone converted to Christianity or vice versa, there was conflict. So Jesus is, those are true things. And Jesus says in other places that there will be conflict in families. I get that. That's not what he's saying here. That's not his point here. People want to make this mean something like, well, you know, you got to love Jesus way more than anything else. So much more that compared to your superlative love for Jesus, that your love for anyone else is tiny. So you call that tiny love hate. I got an issue with that. Why do I have an issue? Because you could say that in Greek easily. You got to love me more than your family. There, I said it. You don't say, you got to hate your family. These are really strong words. I get the concept that people go after. I hope you do too. I mean, it's almost like the your love for God has to be like the sun and your love for everything else like a match. Heard it put that way, or a drip in a raging river, or the drop of water in the ocean. I mean, the difference. But he's not talking about God's love for you. He's talking about your necessary love for God. If you're going to take it that way, that's okay. Take it that way. So is your love for God so vast and big and huge and mighty that your love for the dearest people in your life could be called hate? So it's okay for me if you want to take it that way. You better say you don't. I don't know anybody like that, do you? Not you guys. I'm not that way. I love my family. I'm even willing to say I love Jesus more than my family. But so much so that my love for my family is hate? Don't you guys with me get a little bit like, wow, what is he talking? This is really wild. This is a big deal. Wow. I mean, I get how it might be, but it makes kind of sense in terms of this has to be so. But it is impossible. He doesn't say to be a Christian. He says it's impossible. You cannot be my disciple unless you hate. And the word there is detest, reject. Then he gets specific. You have to hate your father. You got to hate your mother. You got to hate your spouse. You got to hate your kids. He's speaking to everyone. He's just speaking generally. He's talking to the crowd. The crowd's following him. All these people, they're following. But if you want a relationship with the living God, this massive maker of everything, you want to be with him. Commitment is not trying or kind of like, well, did I? No. The gap, the vast, it's huge. It doesn't even stop there. It's also your own life, right? That's what he said there, that verse 27. Whoever doesn't bear his own cross, yeah, just back up a little bit. Even his own life. I hate my life. I have a pretty healthy respect for my life. I love my life. And then bearing his own cross, it, man, I want to water this down. I water down gospel. Jesus came to make your life better. You heard that one? Your best life now. Water down gospel. Jesus came to make you morally improve. Or you know, Jesus came to make ideal families, invigorated job relationships, heal sicknesses, and make people happy. And the way Jesus speaks here is nothing's further from the truth. It's you need to die. You need to realize you have nothing except Jesus. No hope. And this rude shock, you got to hate your own parents and wife and kids and brothers and sisters and hate your own life and endure rejection and ridicule. If you don't do that, you cannot be a disciple. Cannot I get this wrong? I get snookered by the idea that discipleship is me learning to love my family. Jesus plus good living is what the life is about, right? I mean, come on. Jesus plus loving my kids. I love Jesus by loving my kids. I want to follow Jesus so things will go well for me because I love me. To follow Jesus so all things will go well in my job or my family will work out as it's supposed to. I want to follow Jesus so I can be a clean-cut, functioning member of society. I choose these things because they're good things. But when I put it with Jesus, what he's saying here, they're damning things. Right? You cannot be his disciple. The problem is I love my wife. I love my family, I love my kids, and I most certainly love myself. So if you think of Jesus as primarily a good teacher to follow, then you're thinking, I'm going to have to give up some of my own ways of doing things, some of my own sin. I'm going to have to turn from behaviors that perhaps I like to do, but that I realize I really shouldn't do. Then, and I'm going to try and do that and realize through the teaching of Jesus that it's not good for me, not helpful. That's what we're trying to morph this into. Jesus as a new law for me. And then we call that discipleship. You should see that it doesn't go with this passage. That those are not compatible thoughts. Don't get mad at me. So why aren't discipleship programs about learning to hate your family? If you really think it can be watered down, I don't. Discipleship is learning to love Jesus like the Son and everything else like a match. See, to learn to love Jesus so much that every other relationship could be termed by you as hate. Because I don't live that way. Yeah, that's the point, right? Discipleship is death. To be made a disciple is to enter into the death of Jesus for me. The cross that he has is my own inability, my own insignificance, my own humiliation of it all. I cannot. You cannot be my disciple. Amen, I can't. Count that cost, says Jesus. Are you counting the cost? Are you just floating in? Yeah, I love Jesus. We'll say, I love Jesus, and here it is. And you realize, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and you're basically just using Jesus as a crutch to say, let's do life a little better. Then you're have you counted the cost? What do you mean? Well, that's what Jesus says. Which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost? Whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, he's not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He's talking about you deciding to be a disciple. Like that's your core identity. My identity is I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to follow him. Follow. That's me. I'm going to do it. Have you counted the cost? What cost? Do you hate your family? Do you hate yourself? Jesus just being a little over the top. This is God speaking to the crowd. He's deadly serious. He's saying it over and over. He's not making a one-off quip. I do that sometimes. Man, my tongue runs away from me and I make a little quip. Can I bring that back? That was a little too flippant. I get it. I do that. Jesus doesn't do that. This is God talking. It is serious stuff. Have you counted the cost? And if you say yes, and you're sitting there enjoying your family and how wonderful they are, and you're loving every, I'm going to say, I don't know that you have. I'm not sure that's what Jesus is talking about. Because he keeps going. He says, what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he was able with 10,000 to meet whom comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the others yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and he asks for terms of peace. All he's saying, Dax, come on, you're being too hard here. I mean, all he's saying is think it through, and if you've thought. In fact, I don't even know if he's talking about discipleship here. He's just making this general principle of making sure you think about, I left off the last verse. Here, read the last verse. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Well, that's really unclear. No! Solid from God, this idea that you, human being, are going to say, yes, by my commitment, by my effort, by my choices, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. I am not a fan. I'm a follower. It's about me, and I'm working on it, and I'm strengthening, and I'm doing the lifting, and I'm bearing up the weight, and I'm following, and here I am, here I go. Have you counted the cost? The answer is no, of course you haven't. Sue for peace. You cannot be his disciple. That's the whole idea. See, first, hate your family and your parents and your wife and your kids, or you cannot. Second, it's the third time he says it this way. Second, bear your own cross and follow me, or you cannot. And here, if you don't renounce all you have, you cannot be his disciple. So is there anyone who wants to say they're his disciple? I want to see the evidence, if you want to say. I want to see the evidence that you've renounced everything. Well, Jesus doesn't mean it. What? You're going to make that case when he's deadly serious and speaking directly and he's God and you're not, that he doesn't really mean it? Okay, boomer. No, we don't say that anymore. Okay, Pharisee. Because our understanding of the law, love your neighbor, obey your parents. I mean, can I just even take, let me take this one, just love your wife. That, and it's in another place in the Bible. It's in the New Testament epistles, to love your wife like Christ loves the church. I'm not saying you shouldn't love your wife. I'm saying the fact that you don't means that your behaviors disqualify you from discipleship, from being a disciple. The whole purpose of the law was to keep you until Jesus. So here he is. And his words say to you, you are not good enough. You get that, right? You are not good enough. You don't represent God enough. If you're relying on your good choices and your ability to follow, you strike out every time. Welcome to my world. I mean, that's how he ends this little paragraph. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What's your saltiness? Here's a radical thought. You cannot be his disciple. And all the discipleship talk is weak sauce that makes you not salty, because you're acting like saltiness is your actions, and your actions aren't good enough. Ever. All this, just get a little more commitment. We're on the road of discipleship. It's not, by the word, the word here is not discipleship. It's a made up word by people. It's not in this text. You can say, well, we're in the pathway of discipleship. No, what do you mean? I mean, the process by which I'm growing and getting stronger. You mean your saltiness, which is enough to get not even to the manure pile, just tossed aside. Because we are talking about a relationship with the living God. So if you've tracked with me to this point and you say, yeah, okay, Dax, you've done a good job taking it down. I kind of want to be done. We're all done with this. I'm just going to go home. Thank you very much. What a downer week again. Who is this guy? And let me get my book on discipleship. No. There is a thing, right? It's at the end of Matthew where Jesus tells his guys. He says, go therefore and make disciples. See, discipleship's not about you choosing to say, I'm going to do it, I'm going to follow, I'm going to commit, I'm going to sign on the dotted line. Disciples are made. Disciples happen. You didn't get to be a disciple this way. You can't. If your idea is, I'm going to do it this way, something else has to happen. Dear people, C.S. Lewis said it this way, nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look at yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred and loneliness and despair and rage and ruin and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. See, when you get to the end, when you discover you're the lame and the leper, when you find out that you're the highway outcast like we talked about last week, when you find out the issue is you are repented. Your eyes are open. I can't do it. The Holy Spirit grabs you and you're compelled and you see your need. There's one hope. And then discipleship shifts to a different word. I don't like the word discipleship much because of how it's been poorly defined. You're not on some ladder to follow God. God grabs you. You're not some disciple, some hard worker for Jesus. No, you're something else. What are you? You are a treasure. That's the idea. Your life perspective, the thing you will do, the walking through life that you get to be doing, is that you are a treasure. Now, do you see how different that is? Over here is this kind of weird way that we want people to try and be disciples, and we ignore that Jesus says you can't make it that way. There's no, you cannot be my disciple. If you're going to try that way, here's the height of the steep like stairway you're going to climb. It starts with hating your parents and then hating your wife and then hating your kids, renouncing yourself. It's horrible. You can't. But let me tell you, God adores you. He does something amazing, and you can live in that. You actually can live in the leaning in of saying, wait a minute, am I not a treasure? Does God not have me instead of I pursuing God? Could that be? Yeah, that's exactly what Luke does. He doesn't stop. You know, there's no chapter breaks in the New Testament like that. He's keeping going. So what does he say? Walk with me. So he gives right into, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. Yeah, they don't mind this. You can't be a disciple stuff. Yep, we're all failures. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. All these strong words about discipleship, and he's with the worst people. Now, that grace is like that. We start talking about grace, and then the people that hear and the people say, oh, yeah, they're the people that are fallen and not well put together like all of us. And we say, hey, it's a big boat because all we have is Jesus. And then people start pointing fingers. You know what? Wow, you're hanging out with the people who aren't very well put together. That's kind of the point, right? Here's Jesus and he's doing that. And the problem is these guys are getting criticized, but criticized by the people who think they aren't the worst. They should be in a discipleship program. So he told them this parable, it says. He told him this parable, Jesus did. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? Oh, right on the heels of the discipleship talk, how impossible it is. What if you're a sheep of God? If you lose a sheep, that's what they do, because they wander, those sheep. They smell and they're dumb and they wander. And when one wanders, you don't say, hey, get more committed. You go find it. That's the idea, right? And then Jesus says, and when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. You understand what Jesus is saying? This is where the joy is. This is where God has happiness, not in your commitment, but in his finding of you. So I get that with my head. No. Feel it, would you? You're adored by the King, and he's come and he's found you, and you've heard with your ears the wonder of Christ for you. He paid it all and it worked, and you can lean on it. You're on his shoulders and he's rejoicing. He's not going like, man, I got this sheep, but we're going to have to train him not to wander. That's not part of the story. He loves finding, and he's found you. And he's found me. And it's great news. And he's rejoicing. Why? Because they're valuable. Sheep are valuable to God. That's the idea. Value. And he's not done. He keeps going. Or what? Well, I haven't finished. I'm going to jump ahead. So just so I tell you, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There are no righteous people. The idea is God loves to find that turn of humility, that turn that says, I can't, Lord, but I'm going to trust you. That's what faith is. And there's rejoicing in heaven, and he's not done. He tells another parable. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? So now God's a woman who loses some coins. What are coins? Valuables. It rolls away. And then the idea is the emphasis, because the words, right? You look at what is Jesus saying? He emphasizes lighting a lamp, sweeping the house, searching. Who's doing that? God. Why? Because it's about the finding. What's absent from this story? Discipleship. Because that's where he just came off. You think you can follow me. You can't. You can't go where I'm going. And it's not about you. And instead he says, what is about? What is it about? The treasure that you are. Your core identity is not get to God. Your core identity is he seeks you. He's got you. Can you lean on that? Said, well, I don't want to believe it because I don't like how my life is going. I get it. You die. You don't get the things you want. I get that. Can you trust in a God like this who actually looks at you and says, you're my treasure. I died for you. Like the woman lighting a light, sweeping the house, diligently searching, it says there, until she finds it. And again, the point's not done, because it says when she has found it, because she does, and she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. It's about the finding. Well, that's not God, Dax. That's just saying sheep and coins are valued, and if you find them, yeah, I'd be happy to. Yeah, read on. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I love that phrase. Doesn't say the angels rejoice. Doesn't say heaven rejoices. There's joy before the angels of God. Who's before the angel of God? That would be God himself. This is what makes God happy, our Father happy, the maker of the universe, the God who's our dad, rejoicing. It's unbelievable, and it's true. This is something we can lean on. This is a core identity. This is what I am. I'm found. I'm treasured. Have I repented? You bet I have. My eyes have been opened that I can't do it. I saw Jesus say what it meant to be a disciple, and I recoiled with, "That's not me. Not going to make it, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Dax, I've got you. My blood covered you. I'm here for you. Would you receive me?" When Luke says he wants you to be certain of something, he wants you to be certain that Jesus Christ is here for you. And he's got you. And I don't know your circumstances. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how the eyes, as you look at your life, they deceive you. And they say, God doesn't care. And God isn't a part of whatever. But I know the truth. And I proclaim it to you with all my heart for you, pastorally to you today. God's got you. He's not far off. He's not thinking that you just need to firm up a little. You need to get off your butt and start climbing the ladder and getting a discipleship program. That is so not the message of Scripture. It could be the message of God to you personally. I'm giving you a passion to read your Bible more. Fabulous! But that's how he is pleased? No way. I can't even say that anymore. I would have said, no way, Jose. Can I say that? No way, Dax. Okay. This is amazing. And it's not new. This is not a new message. It's not like, oh, Jesus is so remarkable. No, this has been the message, right? Go back to Zephaniah and you see the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Who's doing the dancing and singing and rejoicing? My God is. Over what? Over us. Oh, so precious people. Maybe this message offends you, but these words are the words of Jesus, and he's offensive. He is. I get it. Yeah, I want a program to improve that fits, that keeps me alive, that makes me work for God. I want to call it discipleship, and I want to impose it on you. That's my flesh. I'm saying me in the flesh. That's reasonable. But Jesus goes so much further. He says it's impossible to you to make yourself a disciple. And the discipleship road of you slowly doing the activities to make yourself a good follower simply doesn't exist. In spite of the many words and many books and many ways that people continue to bind the law onto people, don't do it, run. So when we're humbled, when we say, man, I'm angry, my life's not going, when I despair at what I am, I just want to huck it all. There's a word, the good news. We read it this morning, but God, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive by his grace. Grace. Unearned, unmerited gift. Because the actual gift is that he treasures you. Treasure the message of the cross. Jesus died for you. He gave his blood for you. He paid it all and it worked. And this makes you a disciple. And we go and make those kinds of disciples. We go and proclaim the gospel, the one that opens the eyes and makes people actually in Christ an actual belonger to God. That's a disciple for us. God in Christ, come into the room of grace, the reality of Christ for you, the hope of glory, where everything's a gift, where nothing is earned. Be compelled off the highway to come to the party because you know what? He adores you. And when you receive that today, not just if you've been a Christian for 15 minutes, but if you've been one for 45 years, that you could say, you know what? I get refreshed in the wonder that my God, this moment and forever, adores me. This is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Lord, you're so amazing, and we do not fully understand. And Lord, I so want to have skin in the game. Forgive me, forgive us. Lord, we come again to the wonder of your cross where it's perfection, it's life, it's the wonder of us being united to you who are a perfect God and in your family adopted forever. And Lord, we want that. We're thankful. We're blown away. And help us to trust that you've got us every moment. In your precious name. Amen.